Thomas Jefferson was a key founding father, but to hear many describe him today, you would think he was a virtual atheist who wanted to ban God from the public arena. And then others seem to imply, oh no, he was virtually a born-again Christian. Our topic right now is Thomas Jefferson, separating fact from fiction. Dr. Mark Belisle, the co-founder of the Providence Foundation based in Charlottesville, Virginia, has been studying the faith, or lack thereof, of our third president for years. In fact, he and I co-wrote a book on the subject entitled Doubting Thomas. This is Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and we welcome back Dr. Mark Belisle. Mark, it's great to have you on the program again. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you, Jerry. What a pleasure to be with you.
Sure. Okay, so obviously the idea that Jefferson would be supposedly a born-again Christian, that is a minority opinion by far. Most people would describe him as perhaps a deist or Unitarian, but let's go ahead and talk about Thomas Jefferson's faith. But before we get into that, why does the subject even matter?
Well, I think it matters because, first off, our founding fathers, I think in many ways, people, first off, don't even learn about them anymore in our public schools. Or if they do, that's in a negative light. And so, and a lot of times, especially the role of Christianity in shaping what they did, it doesn't even matter in some ways whether if they were a personally very devout evangelical Christian, but the reality is often they attended church or at least acknowledged the worldview of Christianity that shaped a lot of the founding principles that really established our country.
Okay, and where does Jefferson fit as far as his religious convictions?
I think it's really one of the most misunderstood of the founding fathers because Jefferson himself was a complex person and I think evolved and sometimes kind of did even contradictory things at the same time. He was a complex person. And so it is easy to sort of to pick out of things what you want him to say, how you want to portray him. And so a lot of times people will pick some statements he made mostly late in life, when he wrote in private letters to some friends on some theological issues. And usually the things they quote are things were very unorthodox, criticizing maybe, you know, some the doctrine of the Trinity or something. But it was something at the same time while he was attending a Trinitarian church for worship every Sunday. So it gives you the idea of you can pick and choose what you want, but he's one of those kinds of figures that would be misunderstood.
When you talk about the Episcopal Church, that would be Christ Church, right? Christ Episcopal Church in his native, you know, his home, Charlottesville, Virginia. And it's my understanding that the policy was they, in that church and all those Episcopal churches, they would have writing on the walls. And that included the Apostles' Creed, I guess because maybe paper was more expensive or something, but the people would stand up and they would read the Apostles' Creed. Did in any way Jefferson, you know, protest that aspect the way, you know, you see some of the football players protest against the national anthem? But no, he participated, correct?
Yes, he participated. He attended and he financially supported that activity. It was part of his, and it was voluntary. It wasn't required by law. And also in some of his letters, he actually quoted the creed and referred to it. Our creed says such and such. So, you know, it's not like he was saying it's their creed, not mine. He said, our creed says this.
So Jefferson really kind of was contradictory then. I mean, like, for example, some of the things where he questions things, that would involve some of the core Christian doctrines like the deity of Jesus, or what about his atoning work or his resurrection? How about a comment on each of those from Jefferson as you understand it?
The only time he ever actually in any way said anything about the atonement or resurrection, those things is in any way saying that that implied disbelief in those things would be in a marginal note he wrote in a letter he never sent to a friend. Now, the biographers of Jefferson don't really tell you that it was not something he actually ever said. It was some thoughts he jotted down on the side of a letter. But there clearly was a lot of times his affinity for Unitarian theology, and in that sense, rejection of the concept of the Trinity. And that clearly he said a few times, again, in private, never public, but he would do this as a way of what he thought in his mind was trying to get back to original primitive Christianity before you didn't have the word Trinity technically ever mentioned in the scripture. And so he was a lot like what you call the restoration movement at that time. It was a whole revival movement of Christians who were rejecting all creeds and confessions and everything, just said, we just want to be called Christians only. That's all.
Explain Unitarian, say, in his day versus Unitarianism of today.
Yeah, and even in his day, there is two brands. There is a Northern New England Unitarianism that John Adams affiliated with and others that was a clear, more rejection of Trinity, but on a more, little bit more of a rational basis. But then in, there was a Unitarianism, again, in the evangelical churches of the Piedmont of Virginia that was more evangelical, again, out of the Second Great Awakening revivals and the Camp Meeting revivals. But all of that was very different from, let's say, later Unitarianism that was after Jefferson's death in the 1830s. A Unitarian Universalist movement emerged that really very much disconnected from any biblical beliefs at all as far as the root of their faith.
Somebody once showed me a track from Unitarians. There was no date on it, but it was about 1800. And it sounded almost like non-denominational Christianity of today.
Very much so. That really was more of what Jefferson had affinity to. I think that's the kind of thing that he would have very much thought of. But, you know, even in that, when he was in the White House, you know, he was, even though at that point he was calling himself a Christian, he didn't want to identify as so much in any other sectarian ways, but yet he gave money to the Episcopal Church in Washington. He attended the services there. He identified it as his pastor. He wrote letters to his pastor there. He also invited a Presbyterian preacher, John Glendy, to preach in the Congress and asked if that could be done. It was and he called that his favorite preacher of all time. And he also tried to even organize many other times for clergy to preach and to minister that were Trinitarian Orthodox believers. So he was very much what you might call much more, he liked the interdenominational or non-denominational approach to Christianity.
That's interesting. Now, by the way, one quick comment about John Adams. When you said that John Adams later in his life, when he became a Unitarian of the Northern version, which is more liberal than the Southern version that Jefferson embraced, you know, that would be, you know, questioning, let's say, core doctrines, maybe even like the atonement of Christ. I mean, the core of Christianity can be found in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, where Paul says, I deliver the gospel to you. You know, Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again from the dead. And, you know, you deny those things and you really shouldn't call yourself a Christian. I mean, that's what Paul says. And yeah. I think that's pretty basic. Now, as far as John Adams, any kind of foray that he took away from the historic Christian faith was long after the major contributions he made to the founding of America. Wouldn't that be safe to say? Wouldn't that even be safe to say about Jefferson as well? Whatever,
exactly.
You know, whatever, you know, unbelief Jefferson veered into later in life on a private basis had nothing to do with the things he had done earlier when he was a professing Christian. Like, write the Declaration of Independence or the first draft.
Correct. That's right. Both Adams and Jefferson were part of more, you know, traditional, you know, Bible believing churches when they were doing those revolutionary acts. In fact, 6 months after Jefferson wrote the Declaration of Independence, he helped start a church in his hometown called the Calvinistical Reformed Church, and an evangelical Anglican preacher as the pastor, and Jefferson gave the most money of anyone to support it. So that's kind of the more the context of really their founding years of when they really shaped this country.
Now, Jefferson helped support that pastor that you of that church that you just mentioned, that which he helped found as in 1777 as a layman. And I think one of the most fascinating aspects, I thank God for this to this day, and it's you were the one that was able to find this, but in the book Doubting Thomas, we brought into print for the first time, to my knowledge, ever, some of the sermons of that minister that Jefferson supported, the Reverend Charles Clay. And so yes. In the appendix, two appendices are two of his sermons. You read those sermons, they're just straightforward gospel preaching. Talk about Charles Clay and those sermons and Jefferson.
Yes, it's really an amazing find. You know, most surviving sermons from America's colonial founding period are mostly up in the north because that's where you had more major cities. But Jefferson was in the frontier of Virginia. And so having any sermons survive from out in the frontier regions of Albemarle County, Virginia was at that time is rare. You don't have collections of too many southern sermons. But remarkably, this very pastor that Jefferson endorsed, gave money to support, there were about 50 sermons from his family that had in their private collection for 200 years. They recently donated to the public. And so when I think the first person to really analyze them. And so it's amazing. Yeah. The kind of content when you read these, they read like a Jonathan Edwards type of sermon. It's not your typical Anglican thinking. When you think of an Anglican sermon, it was amazing kind of evangelical, very evangelical, calling people to repentance and to
Okay, evangelical and also evangelistic.
Yes, right. Calling people to come into relationship with Christ and is quite astounding, really. And that was those were the sermons Jefferson heard in the public courthouse of Charlottesville that he called the Common Temple. He thought it was a wonderful thing.
And that church, I understand, even met in a courthouse.
It did. Yeah, the courthouse of Albemarle County.
But what about the separation of church and state?
Well, obviously, Jefferson had a different view than what modern people think. In fact, I was just, reading this, looking at the recent letters of Jefferson that finally, you know, we published some of them in our books, but then finally the Princeton papers, Jefferson are starting to get around to publish some of those that we did first. And they're just like, you know, letters like to the Ursuline nuns of New Orleans in 1804. I'm looking at it here and he says, I just want to assure you, he says to these nuns in New Orleans, because, you know, the United States had just purchased the Louisiana Territory. And he says, I want to assure you that the government of the United States will be a sure guarantee to you that it will be preserved to you sacred and inviolate, and that your institution will be permitted to govern itself according to its own voluntary rules without interference from the civil authority. And he just talks, then goes on to say the training up younger people in the way they should go, that's like a quote from Proverbs, cannot fail to ensure the patronage of the government it is under. Be assured it will meet all the protection which my office can give it. Now that's kind of the thing that you don't hear much about. Jefferson making sure the government, you know, protected and gave liberty to religious groups to do their ministry and their work.
Wow. Well, we're basically out of time. We have enough maybe for a 30-second closing thought. I guess we could refer to doubtingthomasbook.com, or is it Doubting Thomas the Book? I forgot. How about a 20-second closer on Thomas Jefferson's real faith?
Yeah, I think Thomas Jefferson himself was a complex man, but he died and lived throughout his life, usually attending evangelical churches, and his pastors accepted him as someone in that regard. Never one of his own pastors doubted his personal faith. And even though he was intellectual, he liked to challenge things, it seems like at least he stood within the tradition of Orthodox Christianity in terms of his activities and his behavior most of his life. So that's really the man who people need to learn more about.
All right, Mark Belisle, thanks so much for being with us. All the best.